chapter 2 and verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Amen. The Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask for the presence of thy gracious Holy Spirit. We are conscious that we absolutely need him, and we believe in him. We believe in the person of the Spirit of God. We believe in the particular ministry that he has, that particular work that he performs within the heart. And, O God, we pray this day that even now, just now, as we come to meditate upon thy word, that the blessed Holy Spirit will rest upon us, that he will move upon us, that he will work within us, that he will exercise his power, that we will know the influence of his grace in our hearts today. O Lord, minister to us now, we pray, and grant that as we meditate upon thy precious word, that the Spirit of God will bring forth its fullness, its richness, and that we might see the preciousness of our Lord and Savior. We thank thee that it is the work of thy Holy Spirit to take the things of the Savior, the things of Christ, and to reveal them to us. And without that work, we will never see his beauty. There was a time when there was no beauty in Christ, when we saw no beauty in him to desire him. But only when thy Spirit works in the heart, only then do we behold the beauty of Christ. O Lord, grant that this time, this hour, this season, we might know that particular ministry of the blessed Spirit of God. Undertake for us, we ask, and grant to us help from heaven, power from on high. And may thy name be glorified. These things we pray in the Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The Shulamite woman testifies of her experience. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Happy is every soul who can likewise testify. Solomon found the Shulamite in the fields of the country under the apple tree, and he brought her to his royal palace, to the banqueting house, to the place of feasting. The historians tell us they have recorded something of the beauty, something of the luxury, something of the glory of that palace. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says it was a most glorious dining room for feastings, full of gold and such other furniture as so fine a room ought to have for the convenience of the guest, and where all the vessels were made of gold. No pains were spared to make such rooms the most splendid possible. Walls decorated with elegant mosaic, the panels between the arches filled with delicate ornaments, the balconies occupied by musicians, and in the center of the banqueting chamber, a jet of water diffused a refreshing coolness throughout the hall. Perhaps we glean a little taste of its glory, of its splendor, by the response given to us by the Queen of Sheba. We read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 4. When the Queen of Sheba had seen the house that Solomon had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed by the grandeur, by the splendor, by the glory. There was no more spirit in her. Solomon's palace and the banqueting house are as nothing compared to the banqueting house where Jesus brings his people. The banqueting house where his people feast upon his love and will feast upon his love eternally. The Song of Solomon is but a type. And as with all other types and symbols, they fall short. They are not the substance. The Shulamite but echoes the testimony of every believing heart. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What a testimony this is. And it's a testimony that opens up an avenue of study for us today. Notice in the first place, this testimony speaks of the banqueting house. The banqueting house. He brought me to the banqueting house. And that banqueting house conveys the thought of provision. She's bearing testimony to the fact that she is partaking of the king's provision. Solomon, in the earthly setting, has brought the Shulamite to the place where he will give to her his provision, where he will provide for her. And the Lord Jesus brings his people to that place where he provides for them, where he makes that royal provision for them. And we must always keep in mind that the Lord's provision is for the soul. It is much more than for the physical realm of life. It is spiritual. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 4. And the Lord made his way to the city of Samaria in order that he might find this woman of Samaria coming out to draw water. And the Lord speaks to her in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse number 10, he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He begins this conversation. His aim, his intention is to bring this woman to himself, that she might know him. And he indicates at this point of the conversation that she is ignorant of him. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, indicating that she did not know who he was. She was ignorant of him. She was ignorant of his provision, ignorant of what he could provide for her. And he speaks here of the living water. She had come to draw water from the well, to quench the thirst of her physical body. But the Lord says there is a thirst that is much greater, a thirst that is much deeper. There is a thirst that cannot be quenched by those things that belong to this earth and belong to this world. They can only find their satisfaction in the Lord Jesus himself. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse number 14, he says, of that well, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life, indicating that this provision is spiritual. This is the provision for the soul. And when the spouse speaks of the banqueting house in the earthly setting, yes, it is the provision that King Solomon has made. But rising above the earthly, transcending into the heavenly, into the spiritual, the Lord Jesus brings his people to a banqueting chamber where he provides for the soul, where he meets that deep thirst within the heart of man that cannot be quenched by anything in this world. His provision is spiritual. Turn over to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 35. Upon the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, the Lord says to the people in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's speaking now of the need of the soul of man. You see, the problem with this world is that man has rejected the teaching of God's word. And the word of God teaches that man was made both body and soul. And the world is trying to meet the need of the soul with the provision that belongs to the body. But it can never avail. It can never meet the need. It can never satisfy the soul of man. The soul of man is spiritual, and it can only be met by the Lord himself. He has the living water. He is the living bread. And it is only he who can provide for the deep longing, the deep thirst, the deep hunger in the soul of man. It is only he. And those who are his people, who belong to him, have this testimony. He brought me to the banqueting house, to the place of feasting, to the place of provision, where my soul can be provided with what it needs. That spiritual life that is found only in Christ. And not only is the Lord's provision for the soul, but his provision is satisfying. He quenches the thirst. He says, you'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger. Indicating that what he provides to the souls of men and women satisfies. And ever since the fall, mankind has been left unsatisfied. That's the characteristic of this world. You look out over the world, it's discontent. It is unfulfilled. It is dissatisfied. Never happy. Never happy. No matter what it has, it's always longing for something more, something else, something new, and it's never satisfied. The world since the fall has been left unsatisfied, and everything and anything that it seeks after will never satisfy the soul of man. But in the Lord's banqueting house, there is a provision that satisfies. There's a love that passes knowledge. There's a peace that passes all understanding. You're driving down the road, and a car overtakes you and passes by. That's the sense here. I heard it described like this the other day. I was listening to a lady giving her testimony who had lost her husband, just a couple of years married, and with a newborn child, and her husband snatched very swiftly away. And she spoke about that text in Philippians, a peace that passes all understanding. That's how she described it. This peace, it's like that car that's overtaking you. And that's the thought there. It is a peace that passes beyond your understanding. When you cannot understand the great perplexities, the great difficulties of life, he gives a peace that passes all understanding. And he gives a joy that is unspeakable, that cannot be conveyed with human vocabulary, A joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that is everlasting, that lasts forever. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on happenings, based on circumstances, and it can be here one day and gone the next. But joy is not based on happenings. Joy does not find its origin in circumstances or in events. This joy is the joy of the Lord. It comes from the heart of God, and God takes the joy that is in His heart, and He puts it into the hearts of His people, and it is unspeakable. It is full of glory. It is everlasting. He brought me to the banqueting house, the place of feasting, where there's provision for my soul, where my soul can be satisfied. Oh, look at this banqueting chamber. And do not look at the marble walls covered in gold. Do not look at the mosaic patterns on the wall or the musicians in the balcony. But look at the provision that's on the table. There's pardon for sin, the forgiveness of all transgression, the blotting out of all guilt. There is justifying grace. And remember that justifying grace is more than pardon only. We not only need to be pardoned of our transgressions, but we need to be made righteous and acceptable to God. And that's what justifying grace does. It imputes righteousness. There's the non-imputation of our sin, but there's also the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And on this table, there is that precious gift of the indwelling Spirit, the Comforter, who comes to abide in the heart of the believer. And on this table, there is the hope of glory that thrills the soul, that causes the soul to see the lights of the celestial city that lies beyond. The man who feeds on fame or flattery or riches or power has nothing better than the husks of a dying prodigal. But the Lord's people are brought into a banqueting chamber that is filled with provision that meets the need of the soul and provision that satisfies the heart, like this world can never do or can never understand. Do you remember what the Lord said to His disciples on the eve of His death? As He's making His way towards Gethsemane, He says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." In other words, the Lord is saying, my provision can't be compared with anything in this world. It's a feast of fat things. Chapter 5 of the song, in verse 1, the beloved says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." And then he says, "Eat, eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." This is an abundant provision that the Lord has made. All that is required is found in Him and in His provision for the soul. What a testimony this is. She speaks of the banqueting house, and that banqueting house refers to the provision that He has made for her. This is the testimony of the believer. But notice secondly in this testimony that she refers to the bringing. She says, "He brought me. He brought me." And that bringing speaks of the access to this provision. The emphasis is on Him. The focus is on Him. The attention, it's all on Him. "He brought me." She does not say, "I brought myself I gained an entrance by my effort. No, 1,000 times, no. It's all about Him. It is His work. It is His doing. The believer's access, the believer's entrance to Christ's banqueting chamber, it rests entirely upon the Lord. It's only by the merit of His righteousness, satisfying the law's demands in life, a holy life, rendered to God's law, providing that righteousness where man had failed. It's only by His righteousness that we gain an access to this provision. It's only by the merit of His atoning blood, His death upon the tree, satisfying divine justice against our sin. She has the emphasis right. He brought me. It's His doing. It's His work. And it's only Christ who can bring a sinner to His banqueting house. There's no other way. Not the church, not the sacraments, not religion, not charitable works. It is by His grace alone. And if it's by His grace alone that we gain access, then that also implies it will be by His strength alone that we are brought in to the banqueting house. He brought me. Indicating that He has exerted His strength. He has exercised His power in order to bring her from the position that she was at to sit at the table that He has provided. He brought me. It's the work of the Lord. And it's only by the work of the Lord, not only by His merit that we gain access, but by His work of grace within us. You see, fallen man is unsatisfied. He's running here, there, and everywhere, looking for satisfaction, looking for that contentment of heart, fulfillment of heart, and he cannot find it. And what's more, he refuses the provision. He that is athirst, the Lord says, let him come, let him drink. But fallen man will not come. He refuses. He will not believe that his soul will be satisfied in Christ's provision. And so he wanders in the dark and he gropes in the dark. He tries to find what can only be found in Christ. And unless the Lord steps in, unless the Lord intervenes, then the soul of man will never be brought into the banqueting chamber. It's the work of grace that alone can prevail and conquer the heart of man and subdue the will and renew the will and bring that sinner to sit at the Lord's banqueting table. She speaks of this experience, He brought me. He brought me. And it's only because of Him, it's only by Him that I have been made to partake of this provision. This is the great need of men and women and young people. Great cry today arises from society because of the despair that prevails. And the reason for that despair is because men have turned away from the Lord. Whenever man turns away from the Lord, he will always sink in despair and he will always be miserable. You remember the story of young Charles Spurgeon making his way to church when the snowfall prevented him? going to his regular place of worship, he turned in to that little primitive Methodist chapel. The appointed preacher wasn't there. An old elder stood up, quoted his text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And young Spurgeon, sitting at the back, 15 years of age, in the depths of misery. And the elder, speaking for a few moments, came to the end of his tether. And he stopped and he looked down and he pointed to the young man at the back. And he said, "Young man, you look miserable. And you always will be miserable until you look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And your soul will be satisfied." And Spurgeon, in his testimony, relates how that very moment he obeyed the command and he lifted the eyes of his faith and he looked to Christ and the burden of sin was lifted. There and then, immediately, he was brought in to the banqueting house. And he could say later on, "He brought me." It was the work of grace from start to finish. He brought me. And as he made his way home, after the service, the snow was falling heavy. And those snowflakes that fell in front of them, he put out his hand and caught them. And he said to the snowflake, "You are white, but I am whiter than you. For I have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. I have been washed whiter than the snow in the blood of the Lamb. He brought me. He brought me." And the world will be miserable. It always will be miserable until that work of grace is wrought within the heart that enables the soul to bear this testimony. "He brought me to the banqueting house." There's the banqueting house that speaks of the Lord's provision. There's the bringing that speaks of the access to this provision. But then you'll notice there's the banner. And the banner that she speaks of is the banner of love. "His banner over me was love." And that speaks of his motive. The picture here is of the Shulamite being escorted to the palace in the king's chariot. And over the chariot is the king's or the royal ensign, the banner, the standard, signifying that that person who was traveling under that standard, under that banner, was under the protection and the patronage of the king. The banner rallies all the resources of the king to the defense of the person over whom it flies. What was it that brought her into such a privileged position? She's out there in the fields. She's trying to find some shade under the apple tree. She's scorched by the heat of the meridian sun. But now she says, "I'm in the king's banqueting chamber." What was it that brought her into such a privileged position? Well, here's the answer. "His banner over me was love." It was his love. It was the king's love for her. And so the love of the Lord Jesus enlists all the perfections and all the attributes of the Godhead on behalf of his redeemed people. You stop and just ponder that. Imagine the scene. Picture the scene with your mind's eye as the Shulamite is escorted into the king's chariot and brought to the palace in Jerusalem, to the banqueting house. And above that chariot is this banner, this standard, this ensign, indicating that she is now under the protection and the patronage of the king. And the reason why was because he loved her. He loved her. And as we make our way as believers to the royal palace, the everlasting palace, the palace of everlasting glory, where we will sit at the great banqueting table and partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, always remember this, that the king has hoisted his ensign, his banner, over his people, enlisting all the attributes of God on behalf of his people. Rallying all the resources of the king to the defense of his people who travel under that banner. And why? Because he loved us. His love paved the way to the banqueting house. His love prepared the tables in the banqueting chamber. His love gave the right of access. And it is his love that will bring his people safely to the everlasting glory of God's everlasting palace. His banner over me was love, loved of God. And you just stop and think about that. When the angel came to Daniel, he described him as a man greatly beloved. And when the angels look at God's people, they see them as people greatly beloved, loved of God. And you stop and think about that little phrase, beloved of God, greatly beloved. That's a banquet all in itself. That's a feast all in itself. Loved of God. And you see how the Lord uses that description. The vast majority of times in the song, the word beloved is used by the spouse concerning Solomon. But there are a few occasions when it is Solomon who uses that term in reference to the spouse. That's a study you should take up. And go through the song, go through the 8 chapters and underline every time the word beloved is mentioned and look at it and see, is this a reference to Solomon or is it a reference to the Shulamite? The vast majority of times, there's only a few times when it is applied to the spouse. And one of those times is in chapter 5 and verse 1. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, beloved. Loved of God, that's what it means. The object of God's love, the recipient of God's love, enveloped by God's love. Surrounded by God's love. This is the great motive. This is why he has brought us. This is why he has made the provision for us. It's why he will bring us to the everlasting glory. Because he loved us. He loves us still. And his love will never end. What a feast. What a banquet when you're feasting upon the love of Jesus. That love that passes all understanding, passes knowledge, And it is the work of the blessed Holy Spirit to cause that love, the knowledge of that love, to be shed abroad in the heart, to spread over the heart, to fill the heart. And there is no experience, let me say it clearly, there is no experience that can be compared to that experience of the Holy Spirit of God shedding abroad the love of God in the heart. There is nothing like it. And when that blessed work, that blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit is experienced, the believer is brought into the banqueting house and made to sit down at a royal feast. That's what satisfies the soul. And when the love of Jesus fills the heart, the love of God spreads itself over the heart, enveloping us, it is then that we are left speechless. It's unspeakable. The heart is moved to tears. What an experience. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. His banner over me was love. You just think of that banner and the Lord coming and like a blanket, wrapping that blanket round about you. And that's what He does with His love. He just wraps the believer in His love. His banner over me was love. This is the Lord's motive. And when we have that in sight, it will thrill the heart. You see what she says there in verse 5? We don't have time to look at it. Maybe we'll come back to this. It's a very interesting statement. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. For I am sick of love. I am lovesick. You see, what she means is this. When she tasted the King's love, when she experienced the King's love, nothing else could satisfy her. And when that love was absent, when the experience of that love was absent, she was lovesick. She was pining for that, pining for Him. That's what she means. And when the heart experiences the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus, then it will create an experience that cannot be compared with anything else in this world. He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. What a testimony. What an experience. It's the testimony of all those who know the Lord and who love Him. May we know His love in our hearts more and more. And may we know the joy of feasting at His banqueting table. Let's turn to number 595, 595 as we close.